chapters away, and I try to help you realize that while some of this study may be tedious on a surface level, when you start to dig a little deeper, you find some very interesting things, and tonight's no exception. And chapter 8 is about the taking of the Levites, and let me explain that to you. In verse 18, the Lord says, I have taken the Levites. What does that mean? That means they're his. Amen? Remember that he said earlier that all the firstborn belong to him. But he says in verse 18, I've taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel, and I've given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to make an atonement. There's that word, Brother Hickson. Atonement. How about that, huh? That's your sound booth says, what's wrong with you, Pastor? Turn your mic on. To make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary. So the Levites, they have been taken by the Lord. They belong to him. Their life is his. It says in verse 6, take the Levites from among the children of Israel. And that's what the entire chapter is about, except for the first few verses are about the candlestick. We'll just mention that briefly. But I thought about the title for the message, and in the bulletin I put, Oh, to be a Levite. Talk about that here in just a minute. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight that you have bought us with a price. We are not our own. Amen. Lord, thank you tonight that while many may try and take themselves back, they may try to live life for themselves, and Lord, I just pray tonight you'd forgive us for that great error. Help us to realize we belong to you. We are a lot like the Levites in certain ways. Lord, I pray tonight to give us discernment as we look into the Word of God, be an encouragement to us, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to read the chapter. I'm going to read bits and pieces of it to you, but I do want to break it down into portions, and there's really two things happening here. Let's look at Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I will read those if we could. The Bible says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron. That's interesting how God goes through Moses to Aaron, and then Moses goes through Aaron to the people. But anyway, speak unto Aaron and say unto him, when thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick. Now, if you don't remember, back in Exodus, there's been a detailed study of the last half of Exodus about how the tabernacle was put together. And I hope if you really ought to learn enough about this that in your mind you can picture what I'm about to describe. But there was an outer court. The outer court had a wall, and then there was an inner court. And the inner court, for the sake of illustration, was probably about the size of this section of chairs right here. And it was divided into two areas. The outer area had several things in it, which included a table with a candlestick on it, some showbread, some other articles. And then inside, there was the ark with the Holy of Holies. And between the two, there was a veil. And the priest would minister in that outer section on a regular basis, but on the inside where the Holy of Holies was, where the ark was, he only went in once a year, and never without blood. And when he went through that veil, which was very heavy, something that humans couldn't have torn, that's the veil that was rent, or a veil of that type, I should say, was rent when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. But when he went through that veil, he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that mercy seat, which was the top of the ark, was where the presence of the Lord resided. And when the Lord would look down on the lid of the ark to see the law which was inside, the first thing he saw was the blood. And it's just the same as that picture of the blood on the doorpost on the first Passover when the Bible gives us the words to that song, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But that area on the outside is where they ministered all the time on a regular basis, and there was a candlestick out there, and it was a daily light. Now, I could, anybody could take these first four verses and put together a wonderful message describing how the Lord gives us light day by day. And gold is a picture of holiness. This is a light that is a light that is representative of the light that God gives us. And he gives us the light that we need to do the things that we need to do. This little section of verses is just kind of plopped down in here in the middle of this bigger section we've been studying. But it just pauses and reminds us that God gives us light. Amen? Amen? Then there is the instruction for the Levites. And it begins in verse 5 and it runs through the end of the chapter. And let me just give you a brief outline of that if I could. In verses 5 through 11, the Levites are taken and offered for an offering unto the Lord. There's an offering for them is what it comes down to. This offering is a young bullock in verse 8. And the Levites are brought before the tabernacle. And Aaron, it says in verse 11, shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel that they may execute the service of the Lord. So the Levites are given to God. God commanded this, and they came, and they belong to him. I'll talk about why that's important in just a minute. Then in verses 12 through 19, they are cleansed. Because, folks, if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be cleansed for service. Amen? And there's an offering that takes place there. Then it says in verse 14, thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. He says that many times. And after that, the Levites shall go and do the service of the tabernacle. So now they're cleansed. In verse 15, it mentions that they're cleansed. In verse 16, they are wholly given unto me, God says. They are taken by the Lord. So then verses 20 through 22 are just a fulfillment of that command. And for Moses and Aaron did what God told them to do. And then in the last portion of the chapter in verses 23 through 26, it describes their term of service. Look at that in verse 24. It says, this is that which belongeth unto the Levites from 20 and 5 years old. And upward they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and from the age of 50 years they shall cease. So who here is under 25? Okay, you're too young. Who here is over 50? You're too young too, by the way. You're over 50? We're too old. Who's in the middle? Okay, you got to do all the work. Well, that's the way it was with the Levites. I think they probably had a little more homogeneous mix of ages. We got a couple of dozen folks here tonight, about half a dozen of them being under the age of 50, I see, okay? We do see that throughout this entire passage, God says, they belong to me. Now, I can break this down a little more detailed. I'm just going to show you some bits and pieces, and then we'll look at what's good about being a Levite. I'll just tell you some things about them. They are taken from among the children of Israel in verse 6, brought before the tabernacle in verse 9, brought before the Lord in verse 10. Israel's hands are placed upon them in verse 10. They're offered in verse 11. They're atoned for in verse 12. They're set before Aaron in verse 13, separated unto the Lord to be servants in verses 14 and 15, and then taken in place of the firstborn in verse 18. If you get the idea, if you haven't gotten it by now, when the Levite turned 25, he began to serve in the tabernacle, and for the next 25 years, that's what he did. Now, the Levites' families, of course, the wives, I'm sure, you know, kept the home. They were not serving in the tabernacle. The children were growing up and so forth. But for 25 years, that was their job. Levites were not given a land, were they? Remember when the land was divided? The Levites didn't get a portion of land because that wasn't what they were all about. They were not farmers. They were not to raise livestock or to provide services to the community or whatever. They had a job, and that job was to serve God. Now, ask yourself this question. Would you like to be a Levite? Would you like to be a Levite? Say, what would that involve? I just told you. You'd be serving the Lord from the age of 25 to the age of 50. Your life would be different. You would not have a routine life. You would not be, for example, raising sheep, or you would not be, working in a field with grain or whatever. To be a Levite, you would serve in the tabernacle every day. I think we misunderstand something. Sometimes we might say, and I'm not gonna get you in trouble. I just think sometimes we might say, I really wouldn't have wanted to be a Levite because I want to do what I want to do. Or somebody might say, I don't really want to be a Levite because that's just not the life for me. I think I'd be happier if I was free to do what I wanted to do and if I could choose my own way and choose my career. And isn't that the mindset the world has today? Isn't that sadly the mindset many Christians have today? You know, on any given Sunday night, maybe half of our church is here. I know a few are sick, but where is everybody? On a Wednesday night, when it's time to come and pray, where is everybody? We had some visitors here this morning, and they had a young girl with them. And I can just tell you, if I was a visiting family with a young girl, I'd be looking around to see if there were any more young girls in the congregation. And there weren't this morning, except for maybe some bus kids. What happens? People say, well, I want to do what I want to do. And that is the problem today. I would have liked to have been a Levite. And I'll tell you why. Let me show you three or four things about them, and let's begin looking at those if we could. First of all, and I won't read it to you again, but it's all through Numbers and Exodus as well. The Levites had a very clear perception of God's will for their life. It was unmistakable. It was unmistakable. God said, here's what you should do. And you want to see what their detailed task description was? Go back and read the last 20 chapters of Exodus. Or look at many other places in the Bible where it talks about what their responsibilities were. And we've seen a lot of that already in Numbers in the previous chapters. But they had a clear perception of what God wanted them to do. God did not say to them, if you don't want to raise sheep, come serve in the tabernacle. God said, you're a Levite, come serve in the tabernacle. Now, I think it's still that way today. Let me explain what I mean by that. I think today God still has a right to tell you and I as Christians, here's what you need to be doing. And I don't think we have the right to say, well, Lord, I know you have a need there, but I just think I'd rather be over here doing this. As a Levite, it would just be nice to know, here is your task. Say, well, Pastor, how were they provided for? Well, that's kind of exciting because God used the offerings to meet their needs. No Levite was planning on being a millionaire. That wasn't their job. But they weren't going to starve either, amen? I don't know what kind of plans you have as a Christian, but I can tell you this, God won't let you starve. He'll provide for you, amen? And they didn't have, there was no Levite going around saying, you know, I've got this investment plan, and I'm going to raise this many sheep, and I'm going to sell them and raise some more sheep, and I'm going to become rich. And no, that wasn't their goal in life. Kind of like we said this morning, their treasure was to serve in the tabernacle. In that day, you know, if you'd have been from the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Benjamin or the tribe of Dan or whatever, you'd have had some kind of work you'd have had to do, and you'd have had to get up and go and make that living. And that's back in the days before folks thought the government could replace God. And by the way, that's what's happening in our society today. Society has decided they don't have a God, so they want government to do what God's supposed to do. It's God's job to provide for the people, amen? Amen. And since God doesn't exist in their mind, they want the government to do that. Well, guess what? The government doesn't have the power or the resources God has. It won't work. Right. And so these people, the Levites, they just knew we belong to God. What would happen if all of us, as God's people, said, I know what, I belong to God. Amen? When do you belong to God? When did the Levite belong to God? From at least in the age of 25 to 50, actually his whole life. But he belonged to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now don't get me wrong. I understand there were 12 tribes beside this if you split Benjamin and Manasseh, Ephraim and Manasseh. And those people had responsibilities to go out and, you know, gather and earn and that sort of thing and give so that the Levites could do the work that they did in the tabernacle. I would have liked to have been a Levite. I'd say, you know what? Lord, let me just be dedicated to something instead of having to worry about all the other stuff everybody else has to worry about. They had no distractions to keep them from serving the Lord. They had no jobs to tend to. They had no land to buy or sell. There were no expectations upon them that would distract them from their service. How many of you have been on a missions trip before? Okay, and you went. You really need to go on a missions trip. And the first couple that I went on were to Mexico. And way back in the 90s, I went on a mission trip to Mexico. I had no idea what to expect. But the nice thing about a missions trip, and I was traveling with young people. That's not the nice thing about a missions trip, but it was something we did. The nice thing about a missions trip is, ahead of time, all the money is put together, and all the plans are put together. And so during the trip, you don't worry about making money for the trip. That's all been taken care of. And during the trip, you don't worry about having to stop and call into your job and take care of this or that. No, that's all been taken care of. I used to love missions trips because you were 100% focused on the work of the Lord. Nothing to distract you. You didn't have to worry about anything except, how am I going to serve God today? And how can I be a blessing to the missionary today? And how can I keep these young people from getting hurt today? But that's part of the ministry, and I really enjoyed those. There was some pressure involved, and I remember when we finished the trip, we'd be glad to be through because of the work, but it was just nice to be dedicated to the service of the Lord. Now, if you're not in full-time Christian service, and even if you are sometimes, but if you're not in full-time Christian service, you got a lot of things that can distract you, and you have no choice in the matter. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. We're commanded to work. We're in a society right now which is pulling back from work. They don't want to work. They want to eat, and they want a lot of other things, but they don't want to work. But the Bible makes that connection very clear from the curse in the garden all the way till today, is you should work for the things that you need, not to mention the things that you want. And there's so few folks today that will work hard that there's not a lot of folks getting what they want, and so they go to the government for it once again. But anyway, the Levite, he knew what his job was. He didn't have those distractions of having to worry about what we call secular job. He just served God. And that would have been nice. There's another thing here. When you belong to the Lord, like the Levites did, there's a treatment that is special. It is a position that is to be coveted because it's a privilege to serve and not a burden. Now, somebody says, I wouldn't want to be a Levite because I wouldn't want to do that all day long. You got the wrong view of serving God. Amen? Amen. Is it really all that terrible to serve the Lord? Is it hard sometimes? Yeah. Oh, but let me tell you something. I've had secular jobs in my day. They're hard too. And the difference is this. In a secular job, why are you working? For that piece of green paper. And there's no eternal reward there. The only eternal reward is the sense that if you do what's right and you work to provide for your family, God rewards you for being faithful to your family. But there's not a whole lot of long-term benefit or reward from working in a secular job. And I know those of you that work in secular jobs, and I'm looking out at many of you, and it's hard, isn't it? When we have troubles here in the ministry, like for example, when we have some troubles in our school, I've been looking around the country for that school with perfect students. I haven't found it yet. And I don't know of any of them that have perfect students. If they do, I should stay far away because we don't want to mess that up. Those students have got sin in their life. And they need help. Amen? Those students want to go home. I'm not talking to anybody, Bronson. Hold your ears. Those students go home, don't want to do their homework. But they need to. Amen? And those students go home, don't want to study, but they need to, amen? And those students go home and, oh boy, they get on their iPhone and their smartphone and they have some conversation with somebody they shouldn't have. And I got bad news for them. God tells Brother Mendez about it. I say, Pastor, how can that happen? Let him tell you some stories sometime. It's amazing what God will show us about our students. They think there's no way God's ever going to let this sin come out. Brother Mendez is more informed than they are. Why? Because God wants us to help them get straightened out before they grow up. Amen? So yeah, we have problems in the ministry. There's no question about it. And some of them are very sad. And sometimes, sadly, they're so bad that we have to ask a student not to be here anymore. And that's happened even this year. But our goal is not to ever lose a student. Our goal is to get them right with God. That's got eternal reward. I talked about this morning. I've written some programs in my day, and I stood back in the back of a room about this big full of operators, and I'm watching my program run on 20 or 30 different computers simultaneously, and it's not breaking, praise the Lord. And they're talking to people all over the country using what I did, and I thought, wow, this is really nice. That pales in comparison to leading a soul to Christ. Amen. You know, you get a little recognition, people pat you on the back. Hey, you wrote a good program, here's some money. That's the end of that. You lead a soul to Christ, you make a difference in somebody's life. That's eternal, amen? Holy Spirit's good, isn't he? Their labor, finally, was not in battle with sword, but in tabernacle with the Lord. These other people are about to go fight. And they're about, well, they were supposed to go fight. They didn't go fight. They said that they couldn't win, and so they didn't even try. It's shame to see somebody give up as a Christian, amen? They said, no, we can't win the victory, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll see that in a few chapters. And the Levites just kept on serving God. Amen? Some of these men, 40 years later, went out and died at Jericho because somebody disobeyed God. And the Levites kept on serving God. And some of these men went out into the battle, and they came home at the end of the day with blood on their hands and dirty and all cut up. You know, they struggled all day long. And those Levites kept on serving God. Amen? I'd like to be a Levite. Someone says, well, I would like to live my own life. You really wouldn't. Because let me tell you what, if you had everything you think you wanted, and you could do everything you think you want to do, and you could do that for as long as you think you want to do it, you would be utterly miserable. There's no purpose in that. God built you and I in a way where we're not satisfied like that. The devil lies to us and says, oh, if you had this and you had that, you'd be so happy. How long does it take us to learn the devil's a liar? Amen? It just breaks my heart to see what lies some people believe. I'd like to be a Levite. Have a clear understanding of what I was supposed to do. Not have any distractions to keep me from doing it. Just belong to the Lord. And be special in that way. To be special because you are serving God. And not special in men's eyes, but in God's eyes. And just laboring day by day, faithfully. And I kind of even like their term of service. Amen? You say, after they turned 50, what did they do? Well, they stopped serving in the tabernacle, and they were just a blessing to other people. I'm sure there was some wisdom to be shared. I'm sure that they still prayed, and they still had a relationship with God, but their tenure of service is over. And that's what's going to happen with us one day. Our time of service will come to an end.